Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last Sunday evening, I began a message related to the wussification of Christianity. That's not a word you hear too often from pastors. I don't even know if it's in the dictionary. But when you say it, everybody knows what it means. All right? Everybody knows what that means. It's a softening, a sickening, I think, of what we ought to be as Christians. I read to you last time an article that was written concerning a man who was a friend of or knew well the gentleman that did the Mr. Rogers neighborhood, Fred Rogers. And he's almost gained sainthood by most people. And there was a man on the set of the PBS program who was witnessing. He was a born-again Christian, and he was witnessing to an individual about their spiritual need, and he motioned for Mr. Rogers to come over. You see, Mr. Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and he said, "Speak to this fellow. He does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Show to him that this is not something I've made up, that this is the truth." And Mr. Rogers was very quiet for just a few moments and completely discarded the issue and say, "Just remember that God loves you." He refused to come out and say what needed to be said, and that was Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. There is no other Savior. But rather than stand firm on the Word of God and what God had to say about it, he just completely turned it and said, "Just remember God loves you." Well, that's very true that God loves us. No one can debate that. But to not answer that question is a soft, wussified response. Something happened. As the years went by, Mr. Rogers' testimony as a born-again Christian was often questioned. And he said, "I used to have a lot of absolutes in my life, but as I've gotten older, I found out that there are not very many absolutes." That's a man who's not spent time in God's Word. That's a man who has turned away from God's Word. And so I think it's important for us to consider some thoughts. Now, I said this message was built upon some thoughts from Brother Andrew Threlfall. He was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and he brought up the three metaphors of that passage of Scripture: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. In my own personal devotions that week, I looked at those three examples in the New Testament, and I found that there are five passages that are dedicated to military metaphors about the Christian life, speaking of the Christian as being a soldier. There are a couple of military terms that come out. One of them is the Greek word soustratiote, and that's our English word soldier, fighter. That word is used many times by the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2:25, Philemon, verse 2. You see it in 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, that picture of the soldier. Whenever you think of a soldier, soft things don't come to mind. Soft things don't come to mind. I enjoy watching videos of those who are trying to dig up history. I found a new gentleman who lives in Europe who films going to World War II sites. And he studies the maps of these World War II sites, and he tries to find trenches. He tries to find some of the secret hideouts, and he found a World War I tunnel in France, and he got permission to have the area cleared. You have to go to the government for permission for everything. And this was completely buried in dirt. He had it excavated, went in there, and he found all kinds of artifacts underground. And every one of them spoke of hardship. The tin cans that the food was prepared in were not the kind of things that you would find at home. The apparatuses of war all around them, magazines for machine guns and weaponry there. He found some old clothing. Some of it had been preserved in the cool air of the underground tunnels. and was able to find that. And none of those were soft clothing. They didn't go out and put on silk garments to go out and fight a war. They had, many of them, wool, heavy cotton uniforms, hand-stitched, most of them. And it spoke of war, not softness. I looked at the examples that were found in the New Testament of the athlete. There are many that are given. There are seven different passages of Scripture that refer to the athlete. We look at the athlete. An athlete goes out and has to do battle. Whether it's football, whether it's baseball, whether it's running track, the Bible mostly emphasizes running. Running the race. Or boxing. You know the Bible mentions boxing, those that fight. And he said, I fight not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not over here exercising myself, just beating the air. I have a war individual I'm going after, and my punches are landing on him. I'm not beating the air. I'm fighting for the Lord. An athlete that trains for the Olympics. I was speaking to one of our seventh grade boys who is an excellent swimmer. And he's already been spotted by several Olympic spotters that have watched him race. He has outraced high schoolers. He is so fast. And looking at that, and I spoke to him on Monday. I said, how's your swim training doing? And he put his head down. He said, Mr. Brainerd, I just want a Saturday where I can stay at home. He said, I am wore out from swimming. If I'm not in the pool practicing, I'm in the pool competing. And I said, well, that's what it takes to be an Olympic swimmer. And he said, I don't know if I want to be an Olympic swimmer. You know, it's hard work. He didn't say, oh, it's nothing, Mr. Brainerd. I mean, it's a piece of cake. No, it's hard work. Hours in the pool training, swimming, perfecting the strokes that are used to go into competition. Seven places in the New Testament. Compare the Christian life to being an athlete. And then there's an additional seven places in the New Testament that compares the Christian life to being a farmer. Now, why would God take these three metaphors and use them over and over again to explain the Christian life and never use a metaphor of softness to describe it? Never once in the New Testament do you find a soft and easy description of the Christian life. Because, let me just say this, it's difficult. It's full of trial. I want you to think about these songs. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Speaking of being a soldier. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. These are all songs from previous generations. When you read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, he describes this scenario of this Christian who has to do battle with whom? Satan. He has the fiery darts that are fired at him. And he has to seek the Lord's protection. He meets up with all kinds of people that try to deter him from the Christian life. And some of them are named after Mr. Easy Believism. People that are just wanting to coast along. And they want him to join them, and he has to stay away from them along the pathway of life. Pilgrim describes his life as one of difficulty and trial. Where did they get this from? They got it straight out of the Bible. Straight out of the Bible. We're going to look at this passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want to draw some parallels to things that indicate whether you're a wussified Christian or not. All right? Now, don't take offense. I'm not calling you a wussy. I'm just saying I want you to look internally and I want you to see whether you have the characteristics of one, which indicates that you do not understand what it means to be a Christian. Look at this passage of Scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now, how does he describe him? A brother, a minister, which can be translated servant, and our fellow laborer. All of them terms that indicate work of difficulty, a servant, a fellow laborer. In the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer, say that next word, please, tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. In other words, they quit. They turned away. Too hard. The pressure was too great, and they fell along the wayside. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. How is he describing his ministry? Oh, it's just one happy moment after another. Oh, it's just happy, 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 happy all the time. No, he said, our ministry is one of affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. And that word if is not a good translation. It's the Greek word for since. For now we live, since ye stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast, military term. It means to stand by rank and file. I illustrated this last time about the old way of fighting, where the soldiers, and this was true for hundreds of years, that they would stand in rank, shoulder to shoulder, with their spear, or in later times, with their musket or their rifle, shoulder to shoulder, and they would walk into battle in a single rank, and then behind them would be the file. In other words, an imitation of the rank. Another one behind. Then they would get up there at a certain point. Later on in warfare, instead of going right in with bayonets, many times they would go down. The front row would go down on one knee. The next group would come behind them, fire their weapons all together, and then the next group would come up advancing between them to go up to the next spot as the other group moved back to reload and to go back in shoulder to shoulder to do weapon. Now, I don't think we can even imagine what it's like to fight like that. Pickett's charge at Gettysburg. I mentioned this last time. As they gathered by rank and file to walk across that green, as the Yankee troops were up there on Little Round Top, they had the height advantage, and they fired down on Pickett's men, and row after row fell upon each other as they were slaughtered. As the shouts continued, "Advance! Advance, men! Bear the colors!" Drummer boy had to run over because the boy that was carrying the flag was shot and killed. The drummer boy had grabbed up the flag in Pickett's group with his drum hanging to his side and was advancing along until a bullet went through his head and he fell to the ground. That basically broke the back of the Southern forces, the Battle of Gettysburg, and there were no major victories after that for the South, and finally they ended the war at Appomattox Courthouse. But I couldn't help but think the order was given by Pickett. Rank and file! Gathered shoulder to shoulder. Bayonets! Slid on the end of the gun and clamped. And they began to walk. Going into battle knowing that a bullet was going to end their charge. Advancing, trying to go up a hill, only to be slaughtered. Now, we don't fight wars like that anymore, do we? We're way, way away from the conflict. In our last discharge of weaponry, One ship was 350 miles away from the conflict. They pressed a button. After being given the order, rockets left the ship, went all the way in, and did their damage. Any planes that were brought in were flown in. Some of them were B-1 bombers that flew from an island way out in the Indian Ocean. And they took off for a several-hour flight. And they went in undetected, dropped their delivery, and made a U-turn and were refueled and brought all the way back to Diego Garcia, a little tiny island out in the Indian Ocean. Our warfare is far different than what it used to be. And because of those changes, I think that Christians think our warfare's changed too. We don't have to worry about fighting any battles anymore. I want to tell you something. The Christian life is nothing but warfare. Has the devil stopped firing? Is he still sending his fiery darts? He sure is. And we better wake up, because we live in a world with a wussified Christianity. We're not fighting battles anymore. We're not standing up for what's right, because we don't think there's anything worth fighting about. All the battles are fought. If I had a nickel for every time I've read that or heard that coming out of young men preachers, the battles were all fought in yesteryear. We don't have to worry about that. They don't know a thing about their Bible. You know who's dictating to them what to do? The culture. The culture. We've got a battle to fight. I want to tell you something, parents and grandparents, we got a battle to fight for our kids. If you're not fighting the daily battle in prayer for your children and your grandchildren, you don't know what Christianity is all about. It's a warfare. The devil wants to have every one of our kids and our grandkids. Do you not believe that? Well, you know, God's going to protect us from it. Oh, He protects those who want protection. You remember that? He protects those who want protection. You can live in such a way, Christian, that says to God, I don't want your protection. I got this, God. Don't worry about me. That's a foolish, foolish way to live. The first thing that we looked at last time that indicates a wussified Christianity, number one, and I put this first because this is very, very important, a whiny spirit. A whiny spirit. You know how long a whiny spirit lasts on a battlefield? MREs again? Man, I could sure use a good old-fashioned country meal from Cracker Barrel as you're out there on the battlefield. I was reading recently about trench warfare during World War I. And how many millions of lives were snuffed out just living in a trench? And how many of them died from disease? Eating their food cold in little tins because they couldn't start a fire, because that would give away their position to the enemy and they would target in. So they had to eat their food cold. You know what? Aunt Carolyn used to have a saying when we were growing up. I heard it many, many times in elementary chapels and baseball chapels when the teams would come in. Don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. Well, I've used that saying many, many times with my kids. Don't grow a wishbone where your backbone. I wish I didn't have to do this. I don't know why I have to do this job. Let me tell you something. With that kind of an attitude, you will never find the cush job you're looking for. You'll never find it, because you'll always whine at the next one. That's what whiners do, right? Whiners don't quit whining whenever they get their answer to their thing. I don't have to do this, so I'm going to go over here and do that, so I don't have to do that anymore. And guess what they find over here? They find out there's more work, and there's more challenges. And they start whining about that. I don't have to do that. Whiny spirits. We were laughing this afternoon. I went to the Shell station to get gas, and Chris was there pumping gas at the first pump. And so, as you remember last time, I mentioned about whining about when the ticket's out, you know, at the thing. Chris, I saw him walking over thing, and he came back out. Hey, Todd! And he was waving the ticket, and he was showing his teeth. Good. And I said, Chris, you didn't buy lottery tickets, did you? He said, No. The ticket was out at the pump. And I said, oh, yes, I love your smile, Chris. Yeah. He said, I remembered the message from last time. And then whenever I got my pump done, I showed him my ticket. I waved it over there at him as he was looking. I still had to go inside because I was going to buy a drink. But, you know, we whine about just about everything. Whining does not befit a soldier, athlete, farmer. Whining, complaining, always wanting to be somewhere else, never content with present circumstances, wanting a play mentality all the time, can't take the challenges that come in life, always, now listen to me, always must have something new and shiny in order to make us happy. You will never find a new shiny thing that will make you happy because you're a whiny person. You can't be made happy until God gets a hold of your heart. So, number one, attitudes that demonstrate a wussified Christian, a whiny spirit. Number two, a wishy-washy belief system. Now listen to me now. A wishy-washy belief system. We have watched over the years as people who once named the name of Christ walk away cursing God. I was given this week a statement by an individual who was a part of this church many, many years ago, who had Christian parents, but who now has left the Lord, refers to her father's God, their belief system. A young lady who grew up in church, a young lady who is angry at God and angry at her parents and angry at all those that are Christians. And she lobbed some pot shots at those that were involved in her life, accusing them of all kinds of things. I don't know if there's any truth to them or not, but I see a very angry individual who at one time had a core set of beliefs, but they walked away from them. Something happened. Wishy-washy beliefs. They don't stay around very long. We have all kinds of excuses for rejecting Christ. Christians are inconsistent. Christians don't love. Christians shoot their own. You heard that before? Excuse, excuse, excuse. As if what other Christians do make any difference with my relationship with God. Oh, I hear that from time to time. God never once told us to compare ourselves among ourselves. In fact, He said not to do that. Remember in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 16? What did He say about doing that when we compare ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise? That's what Paul said. And yet we do that. You can always justify your behavior by finding some other poor schmuck that is worse off than you and blaming them. That's wishy-washy. That's not a life built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. That's a life built on what other people are doing. What is your belief system like? Root your life in God Almighty and stop rating other people on your constantly changing Christianity scale. Don't you love that? Put your finger on the scale. Change it. I was in the store the other day, and the scales, I just happened to notice this as I went by the butcher market at Winn-Dixie down here, and I noticed there's a sticker on the scale, inspected by the Department of Agriculture, State of Florida. It had a current date on it. It was just done in the last 2 weeks, month of April. And they come in there and they check. Now, why do they do that? I thought all the people down there that worked at Winn-Dixie, all of them are honest people. Heavy thumbs. I told you last time about the illustration. Whenever I was a kid, Mom would send us down on our bicycle to the old meat market here in Milton. And she would tell us how many pounds of ground beef we were supposed to pick up. And I would sit there and watch the guy. And Mom said, make sure you watch the scales. I didn't know what he was doing or whatever, you know. But you would always see them, and they would put the meat through the grinder, and then it would take it, put the wax paper on top of the scale, and then they'd put the meat on there. And you'd see him look back, and then he'd go over there and pick up a little bit more, and he'd put it on top of that. And then he would wrap it all up. And you never really knew if you were getting 2 pounds, unless you were just really watching it. As a kid, I was very small, so I couldn't even see up that high. But I can remember Mom saying, sometimes they don't tell the truth. Well, in the state of Florida, you have a meat market, and all these stores, they have to have their scales checked out to make sure they're accurate on a regular basis so they're not cheating their customers. How many of you think that's a good thing? I happen to think that's a great thing. That way you know that if you order 2 pounds of ground chuck, that you get 2 pounds of ground chuck. Now, some butchers, they'll put a little extra on there if you really like them. Tim down here at the food outlet, he's good about that. He'll throw a little extra piece on there and so forth. Sometimes I'll go down there and I'll say, Tim, I'm going to have Philly cheesesteaks. And I want you to find the toughest piece of meat back there, cheapest, in other words. And I want you to slice it as thin as you can get it. Okay, I can do that. And he'll go back there and he'll slice it just as thin as he can. And whenever you slice it thin, anything can become tender then. And I'll cook it up and it's really good. And I said, I threw a little extra on there because we're never going to use that piece of meat. That's how cheap I am when it comes to buying meat. It'd be just as tough as a barn owl and twice as dry. But I'll cook it up and it tastes pretty good. And he'll throw a little extra on there. How many of you like that? Yeah, we like extra, don't we? We like getting a little extra in the basket. Go down here to the market, and sometimes they'll do that. They'll throw a little extra in there. That's nice when you have a little extra. But when they take it away, we don't like that. Now, how must God feel when we take away instead of adding? We take away from our Christian witness because we got a wishy-washy belief system. It changes with what group we're in. Isn't that sad? Depending on what group we're in, we change the way we talk, we change the way we act to fit that particular group. Let me tell you something about your belief system. It's no good because it hasn't reached here yet. It may have targeted up here, but it hasn't reached here yet. Wishy-washy belief system is an indication that you're a wussified Christian. Number 3, and I'm just going to touch on this one, a weak and anemic stance toward life. Listen to me now. A weak and anemic stance concerning God-ordained roles in the home. You know where your Christianity shines? In your home life. That's where it shines. This includes the leadership as a husband, and a father, a wife, and a mother. What's home life like? Is there a weak and anemic stance toward God-ordained roles in the home? Parenting, and I don't have to tell you this, you know this intuitively, but parenting is in trouble today. It's in deep trouble today. We see it all the time here at Santa Rosa Christian School. Husbands in our culture have been put into the namby-pamby status because we don't rear men anymore. You know what they're calling masculinity today? I just saw this advertised. They have a college or university in California, and they have another one up in Pennsylvania, I believe, that declared that masculinity is the new mental health disorder. You listening to me now? Masculinity is a mental health disorder and will be treated as such at those two universities. They've got coursework now for young men to de-masculinize them, or whatever you want to call it. All right? I thought we already had that in place. It's called the public school system. It's called most homes in America. Well, we just don't have young men that are coming out that know how to stand up for righteousness. That young man this week, and I'll close with this, who stopped that shooter up in Tennessee, Nashville area. He said, I ran behind the door as I heard the shots going out and I heard the screaming and the yelling and so forth like that. And then I heard the magazine clip being pulled out, and he said, I don't know what came over me. He said it was just self-preservation. And I ran over there and I took the gun away from him. And he ran away. Why did that man run away? Because another man took it from him. You know what that is? That's character. The young man who's 29, his right hand was severely burned because he grabbed the barrel to twist it out of his hands. The barrel was so hot that he scalded and blistered his hand as a result. One bright reporter, okay? Does it hurt? Now, have you ever wanted to reach into a television screen and just grab up a reporter by the scruff of the neck? And the guy just looked at him and said, I haven't really thought about it. That was a good answer. I haven't really thought about it. He stopped further killing. And we want to strip that away. Oh, that's masculinity. Praise God for a young man. Now, I don't know his spiritual condition, but he was a very respectful young man, I can tell you that. And he had some character to step out from behind the shelter and to run over there and snatch that AR-15 out of the guy's hand, burning his hand. He had a big wound where one of the bullets skinned him as it was going off as they were wrestling for that, and he took it away from him. What's going on in our homes today? We have a weak and anemic stance toward rearing boys and girls. I want to tell you, when you have a weak dad, you turn out strong women that are not respectful and are not submissive. When you have a weak dad, you turn out weak boys. And that's why America is in the mess that it's in tonight. Are you praying for our children? Are you praying for our homes? May God raise up some young people that have got some Christian backbone that'll stand up and fight the devil. I'm not done with this. I've got more to say about the home situation here. But may God help us. Am I a wussified Christian? Some of the things we're describing, does that describe you? Are you just going to forget about it, walk out the door, and keep on doing what you're doing? Or are you going to consider what God has to say? He said, you folks are standing, that last verse in our passage that we read, since ye stand. That was their testimony. May God find that testimony to be true of us. Father, we thank you for your word. We went a little bit over in time, Father, but this is too important to just rush through. Help us to understand that the Christian life is not a taffy pull. It's not a trip to Disney. It's serious business. And you've laid out metaphors to describe it for a reason. 5 times you describe in your New Testament warfare, the Christian being a soldier. 7 times you describe the Christian life as being one of an athlete who fights with all their might to defeat the enemy, that runs a race to win it, not to quit. And then of a farmer working hard in the field, looking forward to the day whenever he reaps the benefits of his labors. Hard work to be a farmer. Lord, help these thoughts to sink into our minds. And I pray especially for our young people and for our children. Lord, help them to have the right understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.